Before I get into my sermon tonight, there's a couple of things I want to mention. I probably should have been shaking people's hands today because I'm guessing that I fractured a bone in this thumb right here. So hopefully I'll remember to give you my left hand. And if you don't want to shake left hand and give me a hug, that's even better. But if I do give you my right hand just because I'm out of habit, just try and remember to be gentle. Be gentle with Dawn. And secondly, it's finally happening this week. Chris and Toby will be moving Thursday. And having them sit way over there, it's like they're already going out. We knew it was going to happen. But I think you would all agree with me. We have so fallen in love with you two that we never want to forget you. We hope we remember you for the rest of our life. Well, the way you act around us, I guess it's not going to be easy for you to leave either, but we understand the health situations and needing to be close to children and stuff, but there will be a big void when they're gone. I will miss Chris's contemplating. He's a contemplator. I really like that. And I'll miss Toby's laugh. What a laugh she has. I love that. I love both these people. I could keep talking about them, but I know you're here for a worship service, and part of that worship is listening to God's Word. So open up to Psalm 144. Brother Roy Deaver introduced Psalm 144 with this comment. Psalms 135 through 139 emphasize the power and the sufficiency of God. Psalms 140 through 143 stress the helplessness of man. Then, as a beautiful summary, this psalm combines both these thoughts. Without God, man is helpless. With God, man can accomplish great and wonderful good. And I think as we go through this psalm tonight, you will agree with Brother Deaver's assessment of this psalm. And also, I want you to notice the movement of this psalm. And I've written it down here on the board on the left. Verses 1 through 2, we're going to find David acknowledging who God is. Then he's going to acknowledge who man is in verses 3 through 5. Why man needs God, verses 5 through 8. Then celebrate God when he fills a need, verses 9 through 10. And at the end, we'll notice show God's blessings, 11 through 15. And just one item goes into the next, okay? He first of all thinks about God. Well, who's praying to God? I am. Who am I? Who are we? And you'll see how he deals with that. Here's God, why I need you at this time. Here's why man needs God. So, since God is who he is, and we are who we are, which is nothing in comparison, this is why we need your help, O God. And David does something really fascinating in that fourth part where he celebrates God when God does give the help. It just you're asking for help. He's able to give it because he's greater than us, so he gives it, celebrate it, and then show what his blessings are. And if you really don't know how to pray and you're thinking, I feel like sometimes my prayers are that you're just wandering, kind of whatever thought pops into your head, I would encourage you to write this down and use this as a structure. Think about who God is. Think about who you are. Here's why I need your help, God. Tell him what your situation is. And then celebrate him for when he answers the prayer. Now, in fact, I'm even going to show you that he's not even celebrating God when God gives the prayer, and you'll see what I mean by that in a few moments. And then show his blessings. Just follow that pattern in a prayer, and I think it will enhance your prayer life, and you'll feel like you're more guided in your prayers. Now, the psalm says in the preface that David is the one who wrote this psalm. David had known poverty as a shepherd and prestige as a king. and probably everything in between. And of all, out of all those experiences, he wrote 75 of the 150 Psalms, at least that we know about. And they covered many issues of life, and I would encourage you to read the largest book in the Bible and embrace the thinking of the psalmists, which is what I'm trying to encourage you to do with that outline I gave you at the, on the left there. And you'll find that your spirit will be as rich as their spirits were. All right, so now verses 1 and 2. David began by saying, "Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. My loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me." David has a lot of rich pictures here in these opening verses. Okay, so see what God was to him and see him as the same way to you. He was David's rock. He was David's trainer for war. He was David's loving kindness. He was David's fortress. He was David's high tower. You know, that's the high tower for the lookout. He was David's deliverer. He was David's shield. He was David's refuge. And he would subdue David's people under him. These are all battle images. And as king or commander-in-chief, he needed all these things, including his people subdued to him. So he doesn't mean it here in the sense of, yeah, I'm just going to pound those people and make them in subjection to me. No, he's the leader. And when you're in battle, especially, your leadership can't be questioned. And so that's what he needs. Otherwise, how can he lead? All the images that David used to picture the Lord are things that you want when you're fighting. However, the Lord is actually better than all those images. He's better than any rock on this earth. He's better than any shield that, you know, man has made, as you very well know. Okay, so now you've thought about what God is. Now let's think about what man is, verses 3 and 4. "Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow." And I know that you understand and believe this, that in comparison to the Lord, man is nothing. I mean, how much difference is there between a worm and a human being? Well, I mean, the difference is quite a bit, isn't it? And yet, the difference between us and our God is far greater than that difference between ourselves and a worm. I mean, there's just not any comparison. And that's what you need when you're in battle. You need a force greater than yourself. That's what you need just going through life, is a force, a power greater than yourself. And David did. That's why he won every time. So I don't know how many wars or battles he was in, but there were a lot of them. And he won every one. And yet, as David's thinking about who and what God is and what man is in comparison, he says, why does God take knowledge of man? Why is God mindful of man? It's almost like to him it doesn't make sense. I mean, look again at what he said about God. The Lord is a rock, he's a fortress, he's a high tower, he's a shield, and he's a refuge. But what is man? What did he just say man is here? A breath. A passing shadow. How much attention do you give to your breath? I don't see anyone here tonight as they're breathing trying to look around and see where their breath is going. You know, the only time that we notice our breath when it's really cold. You know how you do that and you see your breath? I love that about Klamath Falls when we lived over there. You could breathe it out and then it just keeps going. It seemed like it lasted forever when it got really cold. But even then, it still didn't last that long. How much do you notice your shadow? Or you're walking down the road, you know, and And you see, so I see my shadow right there, and it keeps moving just like I do. And pretty soon, you know, it's going to be gone because all the lights are off. Same way as outside. You don't think much about shadows unless it becomes a problem. Like driving in the mountains here in the summertime, and maybe the sun is coming through the trees, and it's as you're driving down the highway, let's say going across the mountains, you know, it's light shade, light shade, light shade. That really messes with my eyes. Does it mess with your eyes too? Okay. But you see the point that he's making. What is a breath or what is a shadow in comparison to a huge rock? And yet, David said, the rock fortress with a high tower and plate and shields all in place, acting as a refuge, does note the breaths and the shadows passing by. He is mindful of all the breaths and all the shadows, us, and he fights for them. He defends them. And he blesses them. Wait till we get to the end of the psalm and you see how he blesses all the breaths and shadows who take their refuge in him. Now, most of us are familiar with James 4:14, which says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. But right here in Psalm 144, verse 4, you saw some more imagery that the Bible uses. And that's not the only, those are not the only two times. Job 8, verse 9. The Bible says there, for we were born yesterday and know nothing, because our days on earth are a shadow. And that's being used in contrast to God. Yes, we know some things, but in comparison to God, we really don't know anything, do we? Job 14, verse 2, talking about man. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. The book of Psalms. Psalm 39, verse 11. The psalmist said to God, when with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor. I think James read that passage. Psalm 102, verse 11. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. In Isaiah 40, we have a prophecy of John the Baptist. And he's told to cry out. And he says, well, what shall I cry? Now notice the answer that he gives, that the Lord gives. Okay, so verse 6 of Isaiah 40. The voice said, cry out. So John's response is going to be, what shall I cry? Here's what God says. All flesh, this is what you need to preach, John. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And Peter quoted that in 1 Peter 1, verses 24 and 25. So the Bible, there's Bible writers, people speaking to God in most of these passages, saying, God, we know what we're like. We know we're just a passing breath. We're just vapor. We're like smoke. We're like grass. We're like the flower of the grass. We have a little bit of beauty, but then it's gone. All right, let's go back to Psalm 144, verses 5 through 8. Bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows and destroy them. Stretch out your hand from above. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Now, when I read that, and I was trying to picture what he's talking about, especially when he's got that mountain image in there, and the smoke and the lightning and all that stuff, I thought of Exodus 19, when Israel is at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God comes down on Mount Sinai. And verse 16 says, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountains. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people in the camp trembled." And I think David's saying, "God, I want to see that again. We need to see that again. There's great waters after us. And we need you to come down and touch the mountains. And we know there'll smoke. We know there'll be lightning and all kinds of things. And thunderings to frighten away our enemy. So God, even as you've made a great display in the past, please do it again." And then David explained what the problem was. He said three things. Number one, he was caught in great waters. And he tells you exactly what he means by that. That it was foreigners or aliens, people who were not of the Lord. Okay? And then number two, here's what they were doing. They were speaking lies and they were creating falsehood. So an overwhelming number of people were lying about him. And number three, he says he's drowning in their lies, like a vehement storm raging against him, ready to destroy him. Now, here's the... I was kind of indicating to you that earlier that something happens right here. Okay, you've seen with how the psalm's been going. Watch what happens in verses 9 to 10. The psalm changes dramatically. Here he goes. "I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you. The Lord who gives... The one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David his servant from the deadly sword." See that sudden shift? He's talking about drowning in great waters, and all of a sudden he says, "I'm going to sing a new song to you, O God." Well, where did that come from? An enemy was lying about him, spreading falsehood, so much so that it was ready to destroy him. You can be destroyed by people lying about you. And the situation was bad enough that he needed God's power to defeat it. And then at the snap of a finger, he's singing a new song. He says, "I'm going to sing praises to you, God, on a harp of 10 strings. So I thought to myself, why would David do that? What's going on here? He explains that God gives salvation to kings and would deliver David from the deadly sword to which he would be subject if people believe the lies. Brother Deaver, again, said something that I thought was insightful. He said this: "The psalmist speaks in confidence that peace and prosperity will be given him." So think about what he's doing. God, here's who you are. Here's who we are. Here's my problem. And because of who you are, and because you've promised to hear our prayers, before it even is answered, he's already planning on writing a new song for God. He's already planning on celebrating God. And this is typical of many of the Psalms. I've not really been pointing that out to you, and I wish that I had been. I only have 5 more to go. If we have some more there, I'll show them to you. But just think about what he's doing. It's like he's thanking God before it even happens. And shouldn't we be that way as Christians? How often have you thought about thanking God and praising Him and celebrating Him while you're still in a prayer with a request? Yeah, we should thank Him for past blessings and past times when He's answered our prayers. But why not in that prayer show Him, "God, my faith and my confidence is such that You have promised us to pray to you, and if it's according to your will, you've said you'll answer it. So why shouldn't we be saying ahead of time, praise the Lord, right? I'd encourage you to do that. I did it today, and I just thought, how come I've not been doing this all my Christian life? So I had a request, and I praised God for answering it before there was a chance to answer it. And I mean, it certainly made me feel good. I know that's not the purpose of wanting to do this here, but I'd encourage you to do it. And just see what kind of blessing you find in doing that. All right, the final section here, verses 11 through 15. He's got one more plea for help, but then watch what he says. Here's why I want you to rescue me, God. Okay, so verse 11. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners whose mouth speaks lying words and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style. That our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. That our oxen may be well laden. That there be no breaking in or going out. That there be no outcry in our streets. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. So David wanted rescue and deliverance from these liars, not just for his sake, but for his nation's sake. If he as the king goes down, then so does the nation. So God, deliver me from these people that we may have, and in this case he's probably, it seems like, speaking mostly of material blessings. If the Lord delivered from the spreader of falsehoods, he then said they could have sons grown up as plants, daughters as sculptured pillars in a palace style, barns full of produce, sheep multiplying, oxen that have large loads to carry, and no cry of distress in the streets. And historically, that's the way it's been in America. Not always, but historically, as a whole, that's the way it's been. That's why people leave their countries and move here. Because they see those blessings, and just because the church has had freedom in America, and while people of the world may not see it or understand it or believe it, the presence of the church and our prayers and all that we are supposed to be and all that we're supposed to be doing, the Lord blesses not only us for it, but the people around us, our whole nation. And people who are trying to silence the church, and they're doing it. I mean, I don't know how much you follow the news and stuff, but they're doing a lot of things to silence us in public. And if you think they'll stop there, you need to, as my kids used to tell me when they were still living home, wake up and smell the coffee, Dad. You know, because that's, I think they're after us totally to silence us everywhere, including even within our walls of our facilities. So be like David right here. Pray that people not lie about our God, that they don't lie about His Word, that they don't lie about His church, and they don't lie about us. God, deliver us from these people. And we celebrate and praise You for it already. To me, David said it all with those last two lines. He said, such a people are happy in such a state, and happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Amen. I hope our nation never takes away or changes the national motto, In God We Trust. Man, there's people fighting that. It's already been taken to court before, and they've lost. They lost. But they won't be content with that until they've had their way. Okay, so you and I need to keep living by faith. We need to keep being everything that we're supposed to be. We need to keep uttering prayers like this one right here. This psalm is showing us that God is our unlimited source for all good things. whatever troubles, temptations, trials, or temptations that we experience, He is the one who gives us the victory. Therefore, now on the right-hand side of my of the board here, you can break this psalm down in another way. Verses 1 through 4, let God train you before battle. Okay, so we're doing battle in the Spirit in ways that, such as I'm just have mentioned, but also you have your own personal battles in the Spirit. Verses 5 through 8, let God help you in the battle. And finally, in the end there, sing His praises after the battle. Don't forget to do that. You know, I found myself a lot of times doing that, even after I've preached to you that you should do it. You know, that I forget to say, thank you, God, for answering my prayer. Don't forget to say thank you. Don't forget to worship Him. Be present in the worship service. I don't know if you remember this or not. Man, it was a long time ago. I'm guessing 8, 10, maybe even 15 years ago. Sister Pruitt, why can't I remember her first name? Someone tell me. Who? No. Claudette Pruitt. She was working on a big project, and she prayed to God about it a lot, and so forth, and I helped her with her project, and it consumed her life. And she's doing another similar project now where she's living in Burns. And then so when it was all done, at one of our worship services, I think it was in the evening one time, I give the invitation, I walk down here, and then she came out and came down, but she had this big beaming smile on her face, a way that most people are not when they come forward. And I'm like, I wonder what this is about. So she came up and she told me she was just thankful to God that He had helped her with her what she was trying to do. And she wanted us to know about it. So we had a prayer for her and thanked God for being with her. Okay, so God hears all my troubles. He answers them, and then we go on to the next thing. Remember to thank Him. Remember to sing praise. Remember to worship Him. Worship with your brethren and worship God. Now, if you have something that you'd like to share with us, including a victory, or if you do need our prayers, please come forward now as we stand and sing.